This is, I'm told, a long weekend. For a few years in Alberta, I had to remember to translate myself to call this Heritage Day weekend, a celebration of the varied cultural heritage of Albertans. But mostly, it's still just civic holiday to me. Which means what, exactly, I wondered this week, as I couldn't figure out how to start a civic holiday weekend sermon. And if Wikipedia is to be believed, which it isn't always, I learned that tomorrow's holiday has a million different names. I've lived here nearly 6 years, and I didn't know that I should be calling it George Hamilton Day. No idea. And, of course, if you're one of our Burlington folks, you celebrate Joseph Brandt Day. And in Toronto, it's Simcoe Day, which didn't make sense to me at first, but then I read more Wikipedia. Many Torontonians aren't worried about what to call this day, the day tomorrow, because what they're out celebrating is Carabana, the Caribbean festival, Carnival, which I just learned is scheduled at this time because tomorrow is Emancipation Day. And if you've been listening to CBC this weekend, you probably already know that. August 1st, 1834, was the day that the Slavery Abolition Act ended slavery in the British Empire. Although Lieutenant Governor John Graves Simcoe had already approved legislation to abolish slavery in Upper Canada, now Ontario. So this was the first jurisdiction in the British Empire to do so. Toronto's Carabana was born in 1967 to mark Canada's centennial, the abolition of slavery, and the potential for African independence. The 60s, of course, brought in a lot of new independence days on that continent. George Hamilton Day doesn't mean too much to me, except, of course, that we took his name for our fine city. But I was thinking that I might start asking people how their Emancipation Day long weekend is going. It's alarming that we still need to state the fact that Black lives matter in this day and age. So maybe remembering what this weekend represents would raise some important questions. Is there anything in the way of your full emancipation? Do the systems that give me privilege ever obstruct the emancipation of my neighbor? That would give an interesting flavor to a long weekend campfire conversation, I'm pretty sure. I suppose I would eventually run into someone who would tell me, it's just a day off work, stop taking it so seriously. But I have to take it seriously because of Colossians 3:15-17. Colossians doesn't let me off the hook to just head to the beach and let someone else care about the historical roots and present structural realities of racism in North America. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Now, maybe this just sounds like a nice, warm, and fuzzy invitation about peace in your heart. So I will share the JSAV translation. That's the Jack Suderman Amplified version. He shared this at a Mennonite Church Canada assembly a couple years ago. So this is how big "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts" is. Your will, your decision-making, your politics, your emotions, your purpose, your deepest identity, your life paradigms, your intellect, your rational thought and planning, your determination, your courage, your desires, and your identity-shaping memory must reflect shalom. Shalom is that Hebrew word for peace that is all-encompassing wholeness. You can think of it in this quote from Ursula Franklin, the renowned physicist and U of T educator who died last week. She said, "I define peace not as the absence of war, but as the presence of justice and the absence of fear. There's peace when people don't have to be afraid, and people don't have to be afraid when there is genuine justice." So everything we put ourselves into must demonstrate that kind of peace. And remember that this letter wasn't written to an individual, it was written to a community, a church. It tells us who we are to be together. Everything we do or desire or plan or work toward as a church community must be ruled by that deep peace that frees others from fear and is partnered with justice. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Nothing is to be outside of our identity as Jesus followers. I kind of wonder what would happen if I went around for one day and silently added in Jesus' name to everything I said or did. Full confessions, there would be some days that would make me cringe. Some moments that, oh, could I really say in Jesus' name to that little road rage moment? No, sorry, Jesus. But these verses that we just heard don't bring up repentance. Don't get me wrong, there's plenty of repentance to be had in other parts of the New Testament. And asking ourselves questions about the present reality of Emancipation Day should bring that up. On the topic of slavery, we are still dependent on present-day slavery to produce the goods that we want to get a cheap deal on at the store. And I must have subconsciously chosen this fair trade shirt today. That's kind of interesting. But the rest of what I'm wearing is not fair trade. So repentance is needed. But one sermon can't cover everything. So here in Colossians, we read, "Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." And what we find in Colossians 3, 15 to 17 is, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and sing with gratitude. Whatever you do, do it in Jesus' name and give thanks to God." This passage calls us to an all-inclusive posture of gratitude. And you know one thing that I believe gratitude can fend off? Entitlement. Some of the negative responses to Black Lives Matter this year or Idle No More in Canada a few years ago can be characterized by that feeling of entitlement, that sense of, whoa, wait, this privilege is mine. I inherently deserve it. What are you trying to take away from me? A posture of gratitude is not like the Pharisee in Luke's gospel who prays, "Thank you, God, that I am not like that tax collector." I get very uncomfortable with prayers like, "Thank you that I was born in Canada and not somewhere else." I think that descends very quickly into, "Thank you that I am not like that person or that person or that people group or that people group." That feels like a dangerous sense of superiority. A posture of gratitude holds what we have out here, rather than right here. A posture of gratitude says, "None of this is mine because I deserved it more than someone else, and someone else may yet need this gift." Saying thank you is like saying, "I didn't make this so, and what a wonder it is." A posture of gratitude does not allow our possessions and our attachments to rule in our hearts. It is pointed toward these words of Colossians. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it on the cross." Let the peace of Christ, who made you alive, rule in your hearts. We do nothing to work to earn that peace. What a wonder that is. I experienced a very literal story about a posture of gratitude. On Canada Day, I went to see the Bayfront Park fireworks with my family. I had scoped out a great spot near my house from which we could look out over the water and the park and have a nice view of the fireworks at a little distance without needing to be down in the crowds. It turned out to be perfect, and lots of my neighbors knew that too. So we were crowded at the end of the cul-de-sac, up against a wrought iron fence at the end of the street. And the fence went to either side of the street, so it went right up to the house on the side where we were standing. And by the time the fireworks started, there was a large group of people standing on that person's empty driveway, looking out at the fireworks. Partway into the show, I glanced up and noticed that the homeowner, presumably, was standing on the second floor balcony, which would have had a gorgeous view of what we were seeing, the Hamilton, and then later, together with them, the Burlington fireworks, and then later the Oakville fireworks. We could see it all. It was stunning. But she was not facing out onto the fireworks. She was turned completely away from them, staring down at the people standing on her driveway. As the show went on, every once in a while I glanced back up, and her posture didn't change. Not one bit of her was taking in the colorful celebrations. She was completely oriented to protecting her space and making her neighbors feel unwelcome. The people she was staring at were kids and teens. They were mesmerized by the fireworks with the rest of us. No one was staring at their phone. They all oohed and awed in unison, and it was the most delightful community event. But one neighbor's posture of protecting her own completely prevented her from being part of the community. What posture do you inhabit? Are you oriented toward forgiveness of sin and being made alive with Christ and gratitude? Can you hold your attachments lightly so that when the peace of Christ comes along and shows your heart where there is injustice, can you listen to those who live with fear today and not hold too tightly to your privilege? Can we together do everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus? As we pray now, I'd like to invite you, whether you have your eyes open or closed, to have your hands out open. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, rule in our hearts with your peace. We lift our hands in gratitude for your reconciling work among us. May we be ambassadors of reconciliation and justice in this land. We lift our hands in gratitude for this community. May we continue to be community for those who need to be freed from fear. We lift our hands a little nervous because of the many things we love to hold dear. And we trust you to give us bread for each day and to open our eyes to those who are hungry. Help us to let go of whatever stands in the way of our love for you and for our neighbors, and hold fast to us forever. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who mothers us all. Amen.